turn to Nehemiah, if you would, please. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. We spoke this morning about Ezekiel going to the captivity, about God calling them a rebellious house, and Brother Jesse mentioned that if we could see the lamentation and mourning and woe for what God was trying to produce, it would be sweet to us. Well, this is what God was trying to produce. After 70 years, He brought them back, and it says the people were attentive unto the book of the law. God had spoken this, that He was going to bring them back, and that they were again going to be called the city of righteousness. And they were again going to be a people that He could delight in. Verse 4, And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on the left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashabedana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads, and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab and Shebathiah, Hodijah, Meshila, Kelita, Azariah, Josedad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning that you would increase our strength, that you would speak to our hearts, give us wisdom, Lord. The devil has much more practice and experience in his realm of work than we do in ours. We trust that your Spirit will empower us and lead us and impart to us your wisdom, your experience, and your understanding. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a remnant coming out of Babylon trying to reestablish biblical worship. They realize where their forefathers have failed and disobeyed the Lord. They are grieved at where their nation is due to the casting away of God's Word. They desire the blessing of God and are willing to realign themselves with His Word. This is the essence of revival. Nehemiah and Ezra are spearheading the movement and making sure things are done according to the Word of God. Not because they love the power over the people, but because they want God's people to reap God's blessings and God's will to be done. There is a mixture of joy and sorrow. Joy that they are now obeying God and anticipating His blessings, and sorrow over their past sin and the blessings they have forfeited due to their sin and the sins of their parents. They are instructed to focus on the positive side because the joy of the Lord is their strength. Now that's quite a statement. Think about it. What does it do to your strength when you feel fear, doubt, despair, sorrow, guilt, rejection, rebuke? As opposed to what would you feel like if you heard God say, "Hey, well done, keep up the good work"? What would that do to your strength? There's a major difference there, isn't there? It's a big difference. But was this bad advice? Shouldn't they weep and realize how much they have failed? Shouldn't they get a good grip on how low down and stupid they were so they don't do it again? Well, listen close. There is a time to acknowledge failure and weep and break. This had been done even before they came back from Babylon. It is an important and vital step. Without that step, the next step of joy and rejoicing is inappropriate. It's not of God. God can't bless it. So, yes, it's very important that there be a breaking. It's very important that before you try to move forward, that you have true repentance. Otherwise, you're moving into what we talked about a while back as a forced peace, a deadly, deceitful trap. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:9, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." There is a time, though, to forget those things which are behind and focus on the overcoming that is needed ahead. Philippians 3:13, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Paul had to do that. Paul, when he was facing the Lord, immediately Stephen came to his mind. How he had hauled men and women before the judges and committed them to prison and wreaked havoc, made havoc of the church. There came a day when Paul broke, repented, but he could not undo it. It had been done. And there came a time when Paul said, "I've got to forget those things which are behind. I've got to reach forth into those things which are before and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Turn to Ezra chapter 3. We'll be back here in Nehemiah 8 in a minute. In Ezra chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 13. "And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings, morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundations of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus the king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, and the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Hanadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundations of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So the people could not discern the noise of the shouting of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Again, we see a mixture of joy and sorrow. May I say to you this morning, there is always, in every situation, much to shout about and be thankful for. But there is again, always, in every situation, much to be sad about and weep over. At any given time, in any given situation, there is ample to shout and thank God about, and there is ample to weep over. You can thank God because the foundations of the temple are laid, and you can also weep because what happens in the other temple and why? There's always that scenario in life. You can shout because you've understood the words of the Lord, or you can weep at all those who are ignoring it and the destruction therein. But let me ask you a question. It says here, we can, in seeing this, we can walk in joy or sorrow every day. There's ample reasons for both every day. I can give you a whole list right now of things in my heart and mind that's worthy of weeping over. But I can also give you a whole list of things in my heart and mind right now that's worthy of shouting over and thanking God for and praising God for. The question is, who has the strength to go forward and do what needs to be done? The ones that are focusing on this list are the ones who are looking on this list. Now, this list is an important resource, and you better understand it. But you can't live there. You can't live there, or you will destroy your strength. The Nehemiah, back in Nehemiah 8 there, the governor, Ezra and Nehemiah, were wise enough to know that yes, we've wept enough, we've repented enough, now we've got a great work to do, we've got to go forward. You need to focus on the positive, you need to focus on the joy, you need to focus on the blessing. Otherwise, we'll never build the wall. Otherwise, we'll never finish the temple. We've got to focus on that which brings the joy of the Lord into our life. We're not speaking of self-deception with our head in the sand. We're not speaking of ignoring the fact that we're not in line with God. We've covered that, all that kind of stuff. These people had come all the way from Babylon. They'd endured the 70 years. They were here to build the walls. They were here sacrificing morning and evening before the Lord. They had gotten themselves in line with God. They were observing the Word of God to the best of their ability. They needed to forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. They needed to look at the victory necessary ahead of us. In Nehemiah 8, the city was in ruins. Let me read you a verse from chapter 7. Verse 3, and I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. Oh, you could get real discouraged. Let me read you a verse from chapter 9. A prayer. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat, the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it, and it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies, over our cattle, at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. But you know what? Chapter 8 was kind of like Sunday. You push the world out, and you focus on God's promises. You focus on God's Word. You focus on something besides where we're at right now. In order for Nehemiah and those people to be in that situation, living in the land that God miraculously gave to their fathers, and yet they're now servants in it. They're in great distress. And the land is plentiful for all the Gentiles out there, but not for them. But chapter 8, they set aside and he said, don't weep. We need to stop the weeping. We need to look at God's promises. We need strength to go forward. If all we do is sit and weep, we'll never accomplish what we need to accomplish. There are people who have trouble letting go and moving forward in victory. There are people who cripple themselves by focusing on the negative rather than the positive. On the negative potential rather than on the positive potential. There are mental traps that can paralyze your spiritual progress by getting you to focus on what is bad, negative, fearful, to the neglect of hope in God. Rather than overcoming evil with good, they're overcome by the evil. Rather than looking at the potential for good, they're paralyzed by their focus on the potential for evil. Turn to Matthew 14, if you would. In Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain to pray, apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now Peter's walking on the sea. What a moment. What glory. Probably the most fantastic experience of his life thus far. It's a mountaintop. Or is it? Yet, when his focus turned to the waves and the potential for destruction, he began to sink. He began to despair. He cried out in fear. He thought he was dying. So, was this a mountaintop experience or not? What was the problem? Jesus said, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt, Peter? Why did he doubt? He started looking at the waves. He started looking at the wind. He remembered that people don't walk on water normally. People usually drown in this kind of water. He started looking around him at the lightning and the thunder and the storm. He forgot that Jesus was walking on the water and bid him come. He forgot that he had walked all this wave. He started looking at those waves. What did he doubt? He doubted that it was smart to focus on Jesus and ignore the waves and the storm. Are you listening this morning? He doubted that that was a smart way to go. But look at the waves. They're there. Yes, they're there. It's not smart to ignore this kind of... is it smart to ignore what's going on? Yeah, it is. when you're supposed to be focusing on the Lord. When you're supposed to be focusing on Jesus. He doubted. And what happened? He began to sink. Are you listening this morning? It all has to do with focus. The situation has not changed. The focus is the only thing that changed. Is it smart to just follow Jesus and ignore the reality that I see and hear and know is around me? Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He doubted that he could just look to Jesus and go forward without fear. He doubted that he could act upon Jesus' word and everything would be okay. Is it smart to just follow Jesus and ignore reality? Following Jesus is part of reality. Jesus is part of reality. Is it smart to believe that Jesus is in control even when all appearances testify otherwise? Yes. How did he doubt? He focused on the problems more than the power and promises of God. By the way, isn't this the same trap he fell into when he denied Christ? That night, when Jesus was arrested, it didn't look like he was in control. He's on trial. He's being mistried. He's being spit upon and beaten. He's bound. Did he forget that that man walked on water and calmed the storm? Yeah, he forgot. But according to what I see and hear and feel in reality... But what about what Jesus said? Did you forget what He said? Did you forget the promises of God? Did you forget all He had taught you? Did you forget all He had showed you? Yeah, He did. He fell in the exact same trap and suddenly began worrying about saving His life. Isn't that right? Except Jesus wasn't standing there to pull Him out. Jesus wanted him to stand on his own two feet and trust the promises of God. He responded to the problems more than the promises of God. He made his decisions based on the problems rather than on the promises of God. Are you discouraged this morning? Are you fearful? Is your spiritual life crippled? Do you feel paralysis? Do you lack vision? I tell you why. I can tell you why. Nothing's changed. Oh, but Brother Mark, the world is really getting bad. Did you live around 80-70? Did you live around 80-33? Did you live in England when the Pilgrims and Puritans were fleeing for their lives? Did you live... any time in American history when preachers of the gospel were being persecuted, even here in this nation? I've read plenty about it. Have you been in Europe? Were you there when the communists overran Romania and Ukraine and, you know, people that are now old and dead and gone were suffering incredibly at the hands of persecutors? The storm has always been raging. Somewhere. It's always looked bad. Were you here? Were you living in America when they bombed Pearl Harbor? Oh, things were really getting bad. Boy, I don't know if I'll have a chance to get married and have a family. And what's the use in living? And what's the use in going forward? Everything is just going down. Well, World War I didn't look too nice either, did it? The Civil War didn't look too good either, did it? God wants to say to you, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Doubt what? Same thing Peter doubted. He doubted that it was smart to focus on Jesus and ignore the waves and the storm. That's not a smart way to live, is it? Just to trust God's promises, say God's kingdom is coming, God's will is going to be done, Jesus is coming back, there's a future out there, there's glory waiting for me as a faithful disciple, God's going to lead me through life, He leadeth me, O blessed thought. Is it wise to just live that way and ignore the waves and the storm? Well, it's certainly not wise to look at the waves and the storm and ignore what God said, is it? That's not a smart way to live. God wants to say to a weary, discouraged Christian, father, mother, youth, He wants to say, oh, ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I've got a plan. My plan has been unrolling. I gave you some glimpses of it in the book of Revelation. Jesus told you what was going to happen. Paul told you what was going to happen. Peter told you what was going to happen. But they told you the end of the story too. Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? How would it make a difference in your life if you knew that Christ was in control and you were in His will and His favor? I mean, if you had a dream and Jesus came to you and said, hey, everything's okay. I'm in charge. I'm in control. You're heading the right direction. Trust me. Oh, boy, you get to the next corner and say, woo! Man, today the sun is shining. But have you read the end of the story? Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Oh, but did you see what was on the news, Brother Mark? What if people are saying, what I see, what I hear, what I feel, woe is me, everything is bad and getting worse. The waves are real, the wind is real, death is real. Jesus is real too, amen? Jesus is real. God's Word is real. God's promises are real. Heaven is real. Judgment Day is real. All you're doing is letting the devil sap your strength. Guess how many times in the New Testament it says, be of good cheer? 7 times. In Matthew 9, 2, and behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. How'd you like to be there? Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. That's not what He was looking for. That's not really why He was there. Are you of good cheer over that? Yeah, I'm laying on the bed, sick of the palsy. Jesus said, be of good cheer. The most important thing is taken care of. Amen? Amen? The next time, another He was saying to that young man, you've just connected with Almighty God. Cheer up. Matthew 14:27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them. This is when they're in the boat, in the sea, the wind, and the waves. He came along and these guys are crying out, it's a ghost! He said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. But the storm hadn't stopped yet, had it? The waves were still rolling, weren't they? Everything was just as bad as it ever was. Jesus said, cheer up! I'm here. I've got a plan. In Mark 6:50, the same scenario. For they all saw Him and were troubled, and immediately He talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. In John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, he didn't take away the tribulation part, did he? In the world, ye shall have tribulation. Look around. Christians are having tribulation. If you, yea, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
It's going to happen. There's going to be loss. There's going to be tears. There's going to be pain. There's going to be death. What does he mean? Be of good cheer. This is just a passing vapor. I've overcome the world. I've accomplished your eternal salvation. I've accomplished you a home in heaven. Be of good cheer. This is only a short part of the story, and it's working for you a far more and exceeding an eternal way to glory. Acts 23:11. And the night following. The night following what? About getting killed by the Jews. Paul's in Jerusalem. He's arrested now. The Jews are trying to kill him. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. He's sitting in jail. He got beat. He got arrested. His own people wanted to tear off his head. It says, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You know the story? What happened between Jerusalem and Rome? A lot. Cheer up, Paul! Be of good cheer! Jesus knew it was coming. They were going to have to carry him to Caesarea with an army to protect him. He's going to sit up there and be testify before those kings. But he's going to sit in jail for 2 years. 2 years. Then he's going to be taken out on a ship and shipwrecked. Well, Paul said, or God said, be of good cheer, Paul. Acts 27:22. Paul now is saying it. He's on the ship. Everybody is thinks they're done. Euroclodon has been twirling them around for a while. And Paul stands and says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. And then a few verses later, he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Paul is learning. Euroclodon was still going on. But God had a plan. Be of good cheer. Are you strong when you're of good cheer? Are you stronger than when you're not of good cheer? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. The devil comes along and the devil wants you to focus exclusively on all the woe. Everything's bad. It's getting worse. There's no future. And you know what? Suddenly you don't feel like doing anything. Your zeal is gone. Your joy, your vision, everything is wiped out. And the devil says, yeah. And all he has to do is tell the truth. He doesn't even have to lie. He can tell you everything that you know is true. Almost everything. Everything on this list, anyways. Let's just not look over here. And God is saying, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Wherefore didst thou doubt? Romans 8:28. And we know, Paul is saying this. You can read Paul's life. Beaten with rods, shipwrecked, 40 stripes here and 40 stripes there, and stoned, and perils of robbers, and perils of the sea, and perils of his own countrymen, perils among false brethren. Read Paul's line up there. And he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. There's something going on here. There's something in the works. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now what should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? It's going to come. Or distress? No promise it's not going to come. Or persecution? That's still going to be there. Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Those, all those things may come. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, not in the absence of these things, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is our hope. His resurrection means that we have a resurrection. There is something out there beyond this testing ground. There's a victory to be had. There is joy to be experienced. There is something coming, and we need to look beyond the present storm and look at Jesus. Yes, it is smart to look at Jesus and ignore the waves. 1 Corinthians 15:16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That would be a terrible reality, all this that he's saying. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There, you have a right to just weep and be miserable. Because that would be the extent of reality. But now, verse 20, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. That's our future, folks. We're going to be there if we're faithful. We're going to be a part of this. This is something you can look beyond ISIS and Boko Haram, and you can look beyond, you know, the liberals. You can look beyond the people that are doing harm to your future. And you can look and realize that Christ is going to reign. And He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. It says here, then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hey, that's our future. Even as a Christian, if your focus is only on this life, you can get discouraged and despair. It'll cripple your joy. You'll lose your vision. The strength, the source of our joy and courage and strength is hope in God's promises. Jesus, when He was reviled, reviled not again. That was a bad situation. He didn't like being in that situation, but it says, He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. The Bible says that on the cross, He looked to the joy that was set before Him. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before Him. Not immediate circumstances. Not the waves. Not the storm. But God's mercy. God's promises. And we know that all things work together for good. All things work together for good. Hey! Do you believe there's coming a judgment day? Do you believe that there's coming a resurrection of the just? Do you believe that there's coming a kingdom wherein dwells righteousness? Do you believe that there are rewards for the faithful service even unto death? Oh, ye of little faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? God says. Wherefore didst thou doubt? If you had just believed me, if you had just trusted me, you'd have had joy. You could have had strength. But you doubted. You were fearful. You know, the Israelites in the wilderness are a good example of this. What was in the wilderness? Heat, dearth, scorpions. Is that all that was in the wilderness? Hardship, the hardness of the way. No, there was a pillar of fire at night. There was a pillar of cloud in the daytime. There was manna raining from heaven every day. God brought even quails for their meat. There was God Almighty leading them. They had Moses as their leader. Moses, the man of God. They had seen the great works of God. And yet, simply because of a change of focus, they mourned and wept and grumbled and were willing to go back to slavery in Egypt. When faith, hope, trust, and patience are taken out of the equation, the best time of your life, the most glorious mountaintop, can become in your eyes nothing more than miserable hopelessness. How many of you would be willing to spend a large portion of your life following Moses through the desert, with God being there every day in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud? Moses as your leader, God providing your daily needs? Wouldn't that be, you know, talk about going on a safari or something. That'd be nothing compared to a Moses safari, you know? That'd be something. That's an amazing experience. What a life. Even though it was a judgment of God because of their unbelief, they still had great things to rejoice in. But did they? We look back now and say, wow, that's living, you know? That's They weren't going to starve. God took care of them. God brought water out of a rock. They got to see it all. They got to see Mount Sinai smoking. God speaking from heaven. Wow, what an experience. Not in their eyes. They wanted to go back and be a slave in Egypt. All because of focus. Small problems, little things become so big that they eclipse the beauties and glories around us. You know, you can go out here and walk through my pastures. You can either see the pretty flowers and the clover and the green grass and the trees and the birds singing. Or you can see that there's probably snakes and chiggers and ticks and cow patties. It's up to you how you want to live. You can time with your family. Oh, the children drive me crazy. Someday, you're going to weep looking back on those precious days with your little ones. And you're going to say, I wish I could just go back and live one of those days again when they were all small and running around. Your view of the church. You can be in a God's faithful remnant. And you can rejoice and you can be positive and you can look at the potential for good, or you can focus on the negative and totally forfeit the blessings of God. Picture a young man writing home, Dear Mother, I joined this group of believers. It seemed really neat at first, but then we found out that the treasurer is a thief. The elders were disputing over who would be the greatest. Oftentimes we lack food and we're living off charity, eating out of people's fields. A few times we got run out of town, rejected by our
Our leader got rejected by his own relatives and got run out of his own hometown. Or you could say, dear mom, I'm in the very presence of the Son of God. I'm hearing His wonderful teachings. I'm seeing His incredible miracles. I'm observing His divine example. What do you want to focus on? It's up to you, isn't it? Judas was one who focused on the negative. And who did it destroy? It destroyed Judas. He became Judas the traitor. He became excommunicated from the body of Christ. He became a bad memory. Was it because this? Was it the church's fault? All the people's fault? Bunch of hypocrites? All problems in the church? No, it was Judas's fault. It was Judas's focus. That was the problem. Jesus' own group of 12 disciples was not perfect. They had problems. They were people. It has to do with what you want to focus on. What are some causes for this focus problem? There are some reasons why this happens. There's reasons why there's people who always are focusing on the wrong list and being critical, negative, woe is me. They have no zeal for God. They're not ministry minded. They're not shouting. They're complaining. What's the problem? Why? Well, number one, pride. It requires humility to move forward, to work, to suffer and rejoice, rather than seek sympathy, grumble, and find excuses to cave in and escape suffering. God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So God's not going to help you unless you're humble. It requires humility to look at your brothers and sisters' strengths and your potential for good in the church, rather than fault-finding and spreading poison to others. The Bible says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Why? Well, you know, it's real. It's really there. Yeah, but what else is there? Whatsoever things are true and honest and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. That's a command of God. God's trying to get you to change. Everybody around you is not going to change to make you happy. You need to change. You need to change to make you happy. If you want the joy of the Lord in your life, it's not going to happen when everybody else changes. It's going to happen when you change. Number two, guilt. Guilt robs you of faith and joy in the Lord. Self-justification doesn't really ever convince you completely. You're not going to feel that true confidence and joy in the Lord when there's guilt in your life. Beloved, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. You're not going to be able to look at the coming kingdom and say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Whoa, God's come. There's a city wherein dwells righteousness. There's something to live for. You're not going to feel that way when there's guilt in your life. Worry is another one, which these overlap. Reading the news all the time. Conspiracy propaganda. Focusing on man's failures and not focusing on the Word of God. Not spending time in prayer. Well, ISIS is killing people. Boko Haram and all these other groups. The president is working against us instead of for us. Hillary, that should be in jail, is running for president. Whoa, everything's going to pot. Our nation is turning into a bunch of queer sympathizers and God haters. Have you ever thought about the fact the Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived? This is just a part of the program. This is going to happen. This is going to happen, and this means we're getting closer to what? As it gets worse, it means we're getting closer to what?
the coming of the Lord, judgment, Christ's kingdom. It's a necessary step. God is still on the throne. God's word is actually being proven true in all that's going on around us. Another reason why people do this and get in this frame of mind is an anemic prayer life. You're out of touch with God. There's a lot of self-centered fear, self-preservation. I don't want to suffer for Christ. Well, you know what? If you were anxious to die a martyr for the cause of Jesus, knowing what that would do and how that would propel you in the future life, then all that fear wouldn't be a problem. We get too comfortable in this life sometimes. A lack of meditation in God's Word means your expectations are not in line with God's reality. A lack of service and vision for God's kingdom. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you get your treasure in all of this around us, that's where your heart is, and you want to preserve it. But if your treasure is in Christ, in God, in righteousness, in His kingdom, and all that He's got going on, then let it go. There's something to live for. There's something, there's victory over the horizon. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Saps your strength. Saps your zeal. Safeguard your strength. The devil knows the effect of discouragement and fear and doubt and faithlessness. The devil knows. And so he doesn't have to even lie to you. He just says, focus right here. Look over here. Think about this. And all of a sudden, your zeal for doing something for God, and nothing's going to matter anyways. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You say, well, how can I give thanks for the evil and the sin and all the wickedness? It didn't say that. In every situation, everywhere you find yourself, there's going to be two lists. There's going to be two views, two things to focus on. There's going to be Christ walking on the water saying, come unto me. And there's going to be a raging storm and waves. So you say, well, how can I give thanks? Focus. Focus on that which God is doing. God wants to say to you this morning, I don't know what burdens on your heart. I don't know what fears, discouragements. I don't know what's going on in your life. But whatever it is, God wants to say, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Wherefore didst thou doubt? God wants to say, it is smart. It is smart to focus on Jesus and ignore the waves. It is smart to focus on God's promises and ignore the storm. That's what God wants to say this morning. Read Psalm 73. We won't take time to do it this morning. Asaph will tell you a story in his life. His foot had well nigh slipped. He was focusing on the prosperity of the wicked and the troubles of the righteous. And then he went into the house of God. He started reading God's Word. He said, oh, how foolish was I. How foolish. They're on a slippery slide straight to hell. And I'm on that narrow way. And what future I have compared to what they have. Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Let's stand together.
I've been through many storms in my life. There were times when I was sinking and I was saying, Lord, save me. But you know, looking back, I realize now that I really wasn't sinking. It sure felt like I was sinking. It sure looked like I was sinking. But I look back now and it was just all a part of the plan. Now, it's right that Peter called out to Jesus. At least he knew what to do when he got in that situation. Okay? That's the right thing to do in that situation. But in this scenario, in Peter's situation, if he'd have stayed focused on Jesus, he wouldn't have gotten that place to begin with. Jesus said, Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I want you to remember that this morning. I want you to talk to yourself this next week. I want it to ring in your ears, and I want you to tell yourself, Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You're going to look back on every storm, every time you thought you were sinking, and if you are focused on the Lord, you're going to look back and say, Wow, it was a part of the plan. God had something. God was not out of control. He was in control. Jesus was not out of control. Jesus knew that storm was going to rage. Do you think that He planned all this whole scenario? Of course He did. You mean Jesus wanted me to be rowing and bailing the water and thinking I was going to die? What better setting for Him to come strolling by on the water? It wouldn't have had the same effect if you'd have just been sitting there on calm sea fishing. It wouldn't have meant near as much. You mean Jesus wanted me to walk out there in the stormy sea and think I was going to die? He wanted you to know that you could walk on any sea if you look to Him. God has a plan for your life this morning. Whether you are strong and joyful, or whether you are weak and discouraged, has everything to do with your focus, with your faith, with your doubt or your trust. Everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would speak to us. We ask that You would touch our hearts, Lord. God, I'm preaching to myself this morning as much as anyone, because You have told me, just like Ezekiel, open your ears, open your mouth and eat what I give you. Take it into your heart and into your ears. Father, You know I need it. Oh, Father, teach us. Teach us to trust. Teach us to believe. Help thou our unbelief, O Lord. Our unbelief is because of our focus. Focus is a choice. We thank You, Father. We thank You for the hope we have in Your promises. Any thoughts from the brethren this morning before we get on our knees?
I'd like to say a little bit. This is something that I'm facing whenever somebody else calls you weak about. Like, does your mind go over the list of things that are unpleasant that you have to deal with in the week? Or do you think about all the privileges that you have? I have a tendency at a moment like that to think about all the unpleasant things. Like, well, they want to know, well, see, this went wrong, that went wrong. And maybe a little clarification. It's not wrong to be aware of the trials that you're facing. But we need to be aware of what we're facing, but mindful of who we're following.
Right.
When the children of Israel were ready to go, when God was ready to take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, for them to be aware of the fact that the cities were walled up to heaven, that was not bad. But when they became mindful of that and forgot who they were following, that they only guaranteed their own failure.
Right.
That's what happens when we become mindful of the problems we're facing for fear of what's going to happen to us. It only pretty well guarantees that that will happen because that's what we're mindful of. We need to keep it in its proper place, and actually it can help motivate us to be mindful of the one we are following, because we realize that the opposition that we're facing requires that we have supernatural intervention, or else we will be overwhelmed.
Right.
So it can actually work for our good if we keep it in its proper place as far as an understanding of the trials we're facing.
It's kind of hard to ignore waves and wind and storm, but you have to focus on the Lord. A pilot flying a jet is aware that it feels like he's diving or feels like the plane is turning, but he's got to focus on those instruments. He's got to ignore how he feels about it when he's flying through night, dark, fog. He's got to ignore the natural feelings that suddenly we're diving. The instruments say we're not diving. We're turning. The instruments say we're straight. I feel like we're, you know, on our side. No, the instruments say we're level. We've got to focus. And otherwise, people who have focused on their feelings and their perception have crashed. All the while, the instruments were telling them something different. And you've got a discipline. It's a discipline for pilots. Pilots have to go through this before they can get certified. They've got to discipline themselves to trust those instruments more than their perception. Well, we've got to discipline ourselves to trust God's word over our perception.
The song that when the Lord's army, if we're, you know, the world had their army, and if they were in discipline and they're, like you're saying, about boot camp, or they knew it was going to be hard, but they had to go, and they knew what they wanted to be when they got out or whatever. And so, you know, that's being in the Lord's army, what He wants for us, we have to do the same thing, except we have a different goal, and our goal is to go with Him one day.
Right. Jesus had a goal that carried him through the cross, the joy that was set before him.
Amen. It's like you were saying that they, out in the wilderness, he brought water out of the rock and everything for him. But you can focus on that, or you can focus on the days before that. There was a time when they were thirsty, and they were crying out and all upset and everything. It wasn't like it wasn't hard times, but he always met the need in due time.
Right. And he had been doing that for a while.
Mm-hmm.
They just refused to focus on it.
Yeah.
Let's pray.